Isn't it a fun thing to dream about the reality that on one day, at least in Baldwin County, that everyone would eat? And I think oftentimes we miss how important and vital that is. And so this time around, we're going to get to be a part of 300 families that have been well vetted, if you will, and they otherwise would not have food. And we get an opportunity to give them food. And this is going to be a great time. I simply want to invite you to be a part of it. I also want to let you know something as it relates to this. I have been connecting with various churches. It's the first time we're doing it. And they're giving us up until next Monday, we'll have 50 slots. You might know that Turkey Takeout's also in North Foley. Usually in North Foley, as soon as they open up the signups, last year the signups were completely full in the first 3 days. And so if you think you want to be a part of that, even today, while we're sharing this message, would you make sure to fill out that Turkey Takeout form in your worship guide? You can put it in the offering afterwards or the Next Step Center. You'll have this Sunday and next Sunday, and we would love to have you serve with our family. We're giving everyone who serves just a free shirt that says love where you live. And so again, we would love that. I also want to take a moment, and I simply want to welcome all of you who are maybe new with us, and a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker. Maybe they invited you, or you were driving around and you saw the sign, or you checked us out online and you're here today, and it's a big deal, and we're really, really glad that you're here today. So church family, on this nice, crisp fall, I want you to go over the top, and I want you to give as warm of a welcome as you possibly can to all those who may be joining us for the first time. Can you do that this morning? If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Hebrews chapter 8, a teaching series that we are continuing today in the letter of Hebrews. We have been in this for several weeks. We will finish out in November, and I have really, really enjoyed our time there. And as you're making your way over there, I'm just curious, if I were to share a particular word with you this morning, what would come to mind? What would connect with you when you think of this word? This is a word that possibly you have said, maybe even this week, or maybe you said it this month, or possibly you said it at some point in time this year, or maybe at least you've heard it said this year, or you've heard it said last month, or you heard it said this last week, or maybe you even heard it said today. And the word is the word better. On the count of three, will you just say that with me out loud? One, two, three. Better. That is such a rich, rich word, and we use it for all types of things. Maybe you were running late today, and someone said, "It's so good to see you," and you said to them, "Better late than never." Or maybe they said to you today, "How are you?" And you said, "I have never been better." Or maybe you said to someone in a way to encourage them, "You make me better." Or maybe you put your arms around someone today, and you said, "Together we are better." Maybe you were checking out sports yesterday or the day before, and you're here and you happen to be a Nationals fan, and you said, "There has never been a better time for the Nationals to win the World Series." And for those of you who are not baseball fans, the Nationals have never won the World Series. Maybe you said, "There's never been a better time." It's an interesting word because we use this word in a variety of different ways. We use this word to talk about the choices that we make or don't make. For instance, recently I had a conversation with my daughter who's six, and I have a one-year-old son. His name is McCallan, and then there's Maggie who's six. And I was at home, and Maggie's on the couch, and I hear something in our kitchen. And so I walk into our kitchen, but I don't see anything. And I'm looking around, and in the cabinets, it sounds like there is a grizzly bear underneath the cabinet. And I'm curious what's in there. And so I reach over, and I open up the cabinet, and my son, my one-year-old son, is sitting in the pots and pans, just smiling, looking back at me. And I said to my daughter, I said, "Do you know anything about this?" And she said, "Yes, I put him there. I thought it would be fun." And I explained to her, there are better choices you can make than this choice. When you think of the word better, you think of something that is superior or something that is greater than. And we all have these different opinions about what is better. And you do. You have these opinions. Maybe when it comes to styles of music, you have this opinion. Maybe some of you here would say country music is just better. And maybe some of you say, no way, R&B is just better. Or maybe if you're like me, as we approach Christmas, you would say out loud, proudly, I don't care if you judge me, I jam to some Kenny G at Christmas because it is better, okay? You have something that you think is better. In just a few weeks, there is a football game that I have heard about. It is a big deal here in this state, and it is called the Iron Bowl. And chances are, you probably think one team is better than another team. We all have these opinions about what is better. And why this is important is because of the very reason this letter is written. A Hebrews, at the end of the day, if you had to summarize it in one sentence, you would summarize it this way. Hebrews is a long list of reasons to cling to Jesus. It's what the entire letter is about. Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews, who's writing to some people who are discouraged, who are writing to some people who are thinking about no longer following Jesus, or they have this tension inside of them to go back to their old way of life, he's writing to those people and he's saying to them, Jesus is better. That Jesus is, at the end of the day, Jesus is better than spiritual beings like angels. That's Hebrews chapter 1. That Jesus is better than biblical characters like Moses in chapter 2 and 3. That Jesus offers a better rest and he's better than earthly treasures and earthly pleasures. That Jesus is better. And here's what we're going to see today. We're going to see that Jesus offers a better way because Jesus offers a new covenant. It is a better covenant. Now, again, this is not one of these words that we use very often. So what is a covenant? Well, if you're holding your Bible in your hand, it is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the center of that's the Old Testament, and then we've got the New Testament, or you could say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. What is a testament and what is a covenant? It is agreement, really, between two parties. That's what a covenant is. And there is this way that God dealt with people in the Old Testament, and then there is this way that God is dealing with people in the New Testament. And I want us to see this morning that there is a better covenant that has been offered because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And why this is important, why this is so life-changing, is because through this new and better way, your life can be changed. Your friends' lives can be changed. If you get this morning, you will never look at God the same way. If you understand what we're going to look at today, you will never come to Scripture in the same way. You'll never think of your community in the same way because how we relate to God has been fundamentally changed. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 and this better way. And I want to start reading in verse 6 of chapter 8. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 8, one of the things we have to keep in mind is that the writer is building on this argument that ultimately is saying that Jesus is better than the Old Testament law and that the entire Old Testament law was meant to point to the person of Jesus. So verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 8, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on a better promise. There's that word. Verse 7, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And it will be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my new covenant, I turned them away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. If you're just joining us, here's what we know so far. We know that Jesus is a better priest who offers a better sacrifice and has a better temple. Let me explain. Jesus is a better priest. If you're here today and you wanted a relationship with the holy God in the Old Testament, the only way a relationship with God was possible was to go through a priest. And a priest would represent the people to God and represent God to the people. And so you had to go through a priest to have a relationship with God. And when Jesus comes through his life and death and resurrection, he is our one true mediator. We have him as our ultimate high priest. And Jesus isn't just the ultimate high priest. He offers the best and final sacrifice. If you wanted a relationship with God, you would need a priest in the Old Testament and you would need a sacrifice. And the sacrifice would be something you would keep offering without the shedding of blood. There was no remission for sins. There was no forgiveness of sins. But Jesus comes along, and it's through his life and his victoriously death that he offers once and for all a final, all-sufficient sacrifice. And Jesus is not just the better high priest who has the better sacrifice, but also ministers in a better temple. In the Old Testament, there was one temple. It was a fixed place that represented the people of God encountering the very presence of God. And you would need to travel to this if you didn't live near. But when Jesus comes through his life and his death and his resurrection, we know that he's a better priest who offers a better sacrifice, and he provides us with the Spirit of God that literally changes our lives, which means your life can be changed anywhere, at any time, at any moment, including right here and right now. And I thought about that. I thought, do we really get fired up about that? I thought, do we really care more about Jesus changing lives than we do about maybe a sports team that we got excited about yesterday? I'll be honest with you, I thought about that. I was thinking about that because when someone first shared something with me, I wasn't as excited about it, and I got really excited more and more. And it was a friend, a dear friend. You probably know him if you've hung around here enough. Everyone loves him. He is a wonderful oak tree of this church, and his name is J.J. Jimmy Johnson. What you might not know about Jimmy Johnson is Jimmy and a friend for many years has went to the local jail, and faithfully, they didn't need someone to set up a ministry to do it. They have faithfully went, and they just serve, and they love on people, and they share them the gospel. No strings attached. They don't ask for funding, nothing. They just go, and they make themselves available every single Monday night, and they have been doing this for years. And they've been doing it with years, and sometimes there's been very few results that you can see. And it's been very tiring, and it's been very exhausting. And 3 weeks ago, I said, so how was it? How did it go? And this is what he told me. He said, you won't believe this, but we shared the gospel like we always do. And I want to let you know, right there in that jail cell in Foley, Alabama, six young men responded to the gospel, and they made first-time professions of faith in Jesus. I say that to us to celebrate, but I'm going to be honest with you. I believe there's probably some people here who've never made first-time professions of faith in Jesus. You've heard someone like me talk about God's word, and you may even know God's word, but I'm going to be honest with you, you don't know God. And I just want to let you know, we're going to continue diving in God's word, but I want to let you know there is no better choice that you will ever make, period, in your life than to respond to the gospel, because Jesus can change anyone's life at any time, anywhere. And so in the Old Testament, relationship with God was external. But through Jesus, a relationship with God isn't just external, it becomes radically internal. And there is this offering of a better covenant, and you're really, really smart, so I'm sure you've already thought about this. Why is the new covenant better? I want to answer that question for us, and I want to talk about first a need for that covenant, a benefit of this new covenant, and the cost of the new covenant. First, the need for the new covenant, if you're taking notes. In verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. In other words, there was something about the old covenant that did not work. that was insufficient or incapable. Now, to talk about the Old Covenant is to talk about the law, because a synonym in so many ways for the Old Covenant is the law. So what is the law? Stick with me for a moment. In the Old Testament, through this beautiful adoption story, God used a man named Moses to rescue the people of God out of captivity in Egypt for over 400 years. And when speaking affectionately about those people, here's what God says. He says, "They are my treasured possession." You may know the story. There is a radical miracle. There's a crossing over of the Red Sea. And you would assume that God rescues his people and he takes them to this new and promised land, because after all, it's supposed to be flowing with milk and honey, but he doesn't take them there. Instead, they end up going to Mount Sinai. Now, why in the world would they end up in Mount Sinai of all places? This is so important, and I encourage you, I want you to even write this down and consider this week. So important. If you want a life-giving relationship with God, you have to realize something, and that is God cares about where you're going, but he also cares about who you're becoming. And so therefore, the destination is vitally important, but in his mind, the destination is sealed, signed, and delivered. You are on a journey. And God wants to do something in your life, in the journey and in the pilgrimage. I might even say to you, one of the reasons why your joy has been stolen is because you're not embracing and enjoying the journey God has for you. So embrace the journey. They are on a journey, and when God brings them to Mount Sinai, he gives them two things. He gives them his law, and he gives them his love. Now, I get most of us don't like the word law, because when we think of the law, we think of people telling us what to do, and most of us don't like it when people tell us what to do. If you don't like someone telling you what to do, will you just raise your hand this morning if that's you? Now, those of you who didn't raise your hand, that's because you don't like someone telling you what to do. Don't think I don't know that. I can see you, okay? I get it. We have some weird laws in the Old Testament. I just want to make sure that I say that. We also have some weird laws in the U.S. For instance, in Nebraska, there's a law currently that says drivers on mountains must drive with caution near the right-hand side of the highway. Here's the problem. If you've ever been to Nebraska, there are no mountains in Nebraska. Or in Seattle, Washington, there's a current law that says you cannot carry a concealed weapon that's over 6 feet in length. Who in the world is that made for? Andre the Giants in Seattle? There's some weird laws in the States. There's some weird laws in Scripture. In Leviticus, we find to not cut your bodies for the dead. We find do not cut your hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. There are some weird laws. But the Old Testament laws are divided into civil and moral laws and ceremonial laws, and most of them are pretty straightforward. I don't think you would go much pushback. For instance, only worship one God. Why? Because there's only one God. Don't sleep with your neighbor's spouse, because that's really going to do damage in your life and in your community. Fair enough? Be a truth teller. Don't lie. I could go on and on and on. Honor your father and mother, and all the parents in the room say, amen, absolutely. Now that's the law, but what's the purpose of the law? And please hear me, because I want us to get this morning. I want to help us this morning. Oftentimes, we think the purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to make people God's people, but they already were God's people. And so the purpose of the law wasn't to help them become God's people. He gave them the law because they already were God's people. Think about your own house. You have things in your own house that you do. Well, when you're adopted into the family of God, God has some things that you do as his children. But people continued to fail the law, which moves us from the purpose of the law to the point of the law. And it's easy to think that the law was so difficult and the problem wasn't the people, but the problem was law. And that maybe the law was the issue. And this line of thinking eventually goes something like this. God tried and it didn't work out, and so he responded to what didn't work out and he set up a different plan. And before you know it, you don't even realize it, but what you're saying is Jesus was God's plan B. But I want to tell you this morning, Jesus has always been and always will be God's plan A. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. So why was the law given in the first place? Please hear me. Please track with me. The law was not given to merely be obeyed. It was given to reveal that we can't. And in our failure, we would find our heart actually ready for a Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. The law was meant to guide us. The law points and reveals the person of Jesus. And we'll never understand the core message of Christianity if we don't understand the law and the gospel. The law tells us what we need to do. The gospel tells us what Jesus has already done for us. That's the difference between the law and the gospel. The law, in so many ways, you are trying to earn God's acceptance. In some ways, you're trying to earn God's approval by the way you may go about it. That's not the heartbeat of the law, but that can happen in your life. But when it comes to the gospel, you have been accepted. You have been loved. You have been forgiven, not based on what you do, but based on what Jesus has done. The gospel is all about a relationship with Jesus, that we are not victims, but rather, we are human beings that are sinners in need of the radical grace of God. It's all made possible because Jesus is the better high priest, that Jesus offers the better sacrifice and ministers in the better temple. So what are the benefits of the new covenant? For the sake of time, I'm just going to draw you to a few. The first benefit is a changed life, a new heart. The old covenant is focused on the external, and the new covenant is focused on a heart change. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is quoted from Jeremiah hundreds of years ago. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds and write them on their heart. Instead of outward rules that you follow, you'll become inner desires that you follow. I'm going to give you the very Spirit of God. And I think we have to let this sink in, that God cares less about our behavior than we think he does, and he cares more about our heart than we think he does. There is a changed family. There is a new identity as a relationship to this new covenant in verse 10. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. At the end of the day, every single human being in here has a longing to belong. That's one of the mysteries that I think we miss is we think sports is all about competition, but sports is really all about belonging. That's the reason why some of us are fans of teams and they're really terrible teams and they never really will be that good, but we have this sense of belonging to that particular team. It's also the reason why when you gather around, and you might be around a few, I can only speak for men, I don't know as it relates to women, but you get around certain men and they tend to be a little over-exaggerating their past sports heroics. Anyone ever met anyone? It's one of the reasons why, if you've ever seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite, someone like Uncle Rico connects with us so much. And just in case you haven't seen that or you may have missed it, I'm going to remind you for just a second. Take a moment to listen to Uncle Rico as he talks about his sports heroics.
Back in 82, I used to be able to throw a pigskin a quarter mile.
Are you serious?
I'm dead serious. Watch this.
What the heck are you doing?
That's what I'm talking about.
I better go.
Oh, what a movie, what a movie. Whenever we think about sports, we think about competition, but in reality, it has a lot more to do with belonging. And here's what happens. You know, whenever we respond to the gospel, we enter into relationship with God in this new covenant, God's saying, you're mine. I love you. You're mine. You belong to me. You don't have to struggle with belonging on the outside. You are a part of a rich and beautiful family. You're a child of God with a new identity. And you're going to spend the rest of your life learning to work out who you already are. And last is a changed relationship because of new forgiveness. It's impossible to understand the gospel without understanding the reality of sin. And the truth is, we're not victims. We're sinners in need of the grace of God, the rich mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God. It's easy to focus on the grace of God, but we cannot fully appreciate the grace of God if we never understand our need for that grace. That we have forgiveness. Verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more." That God's saying, I'm not going to focus on their failing, but I'm going to focus on their steps forward. I think of this because my son, whenever he was born, it was a traumatic birth in many ways. And he left quickly from Thomas Hospital to USA. And he was in the NICU there. And I didn't fully disclose all the conversations that took place with the team there. But there was certainly a concern by the nature of everything that he may have a problem walking, that he could have damage to his hip. And I thought, okay, that's completely fine. But I was curious to see if he would have that problem, if he would have that difficulty. And I didn't really know what that would look like. And I still vividly remember the first time that I personally saw my son walk. I was blown away by it. I mean, he has a huge head, so he didn't walk for too long. He took a bam. If you've ever seen a kid walk for the first time, it looks like a drunken sailor or some type of bad robot dance or something like that. And since then, you may have seen him. He runs around. And often he loses his balance and he will fall down. And do you know what's never happened? I've never reached down and said to him, McCallum, what are you doing? What are you? Get up, McCallum. You're a Kennedy. Come on, what are you doing? Come on. You got a name. Carry that name. Let's go, little guy. What? Get up. Come on. Oh, man, another time he fell. Come on, come on. I couldn't tell you about his falls. What I can tell you is his steps forward. I want you to receive that this morning. That the Heavenly Father, because of a better covenant, we get so concerned about all of our fallings. And I think God delights in our courageous and brave, stumbling at times, steps forward. And by the way, I just want to pause for a moment. This is our heart as a church. We want to help everyone take their next step with Jesus. Because we all have next steps. We all have next steps. And so last but not least is the cost of this new covenant. It's so great and it's so wonderful that whenever you think of a covenant, you typically think of someone making a covenant, and in this context there would be shedding of blood that would happen, but you are essentially saying, if I don't keep this covenant, I will pay with my very life. But in the new covenant, we don't shed our blood. Jesus has shed his blood, and he keeps both sides of the equation. Which is why the gospel is so breathtaking. That every person who enters into this new covenant that responds to the gospel faces the reality that God's laws never change, his holiness never changes, and ultimately we will fail to live up to his standards, but through the beauty and wonder of the grace of God, we have forgiveness and we have life because this covenant is a better covenant. I just want you to let that sink in this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. But can you imagine if this next day on Monday, you walked in and you looked in the mirror. And when you looked in the mirror, you didn't just think Sean, you thought child of God. Why? Because there is a new and better covenant. And when we respond to the gospel, our identity changes. Who we are changes. Imagine that if you went about your week, imagine that you actually thought about the people that were in our community and the 60% of people who either are not a part of a life-giving church or they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Imagine what you might think of as you envision maybe this person who you love, who's a friend, and for the first time they get to be a part of something so amazing like you were a part of. They could be just like those six people in a jail cell in Foley, their life could change. Imagine that. If we took the new covenant and we saw it as this better way. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. And I want to pray for us. And as I pray for us this morning, if you would just pray with me, eyes closed this morning, and I couldn't help but preparing today and just continually thinking, Lord, there is someone out here who needs to hear this so much, and they have not put their hope and faith and trust in you, and today could be that day. And so if you're here today and you go, I don't have a relationship with God, but I want one, and I realize that. Even as you were talking, I realized I may know a little bit about God, but I don't really know God. If that's you this morning, I simply want to invite you to pray with me today. I simply want to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And I pray with people who are here today, maybe even someone who'll be listening to this later on, that right now they would pray this way, Jesus, you are the King. And I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for you to change my life from the inside out, to give me a new life. I admit that I am a sinner before you and I need your grace. Now do what only you can do. Change me from the inside out. If that was you this morning and you know you're taking that step in your relationship with God, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I do want to invite you right where you're at in your seat. Will you just extend that up and say, Sean, that was me today. Today I'm starting a relationship with God. I want to do one more thing. I want to pray for us, God, that we would see the beauty and wonder of your grace and that we would receive the beauty and wonder of this new covenant. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.